Well, it's kind of a hard time to get up and speak now after looking at such a horrible situation that's going on in our world. But the awesome thing is that we can find hope, we can find truth in the Word, and as we read the Bible, as we're doing, we can be more in the image of Christ. And the image of Christ is nothing like what is going on right now in Connecticut and other places around the world, and what goes on every single day for thousands of people. Alrighty. No, I don't want to save messages. Okay, I'm Lynette. I don't know if you know me or not, but I'm just going to share a little bit about who I am and a little bit about what I have learnt from the Word of God, and I'm making noises that I don't think I should be making. But I want to pray first. Is there something I can do to this to stop? Oh, maybe it's an earring. Yeah, that'll be it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the honour of being here. I thank you for your Word. I thank you that we can learn so much from getting into your Word. And I just pray that as I speak tonight, that the words that I speak would actually be from you, and that you would be honoured no matter what I say and how it comes out. Lord, that you'd be honoured and that we would all be challenged to know you more. So Father, have your way in me and through me and in this time we have together, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I'm still making noises. Okay, so as I said, I'm Lynette. Some of you don't know me. Some of you know Andrew Moore. That's my husband there. He gets to speak here quite often. I've spoken, you know, doing announcements and being on a panel. But for some reason, Tim decided it was time that I took the main stage. So I don't know why, but let's hope it wasn't a mistake and it wasn't just a pizza moment. I am a mum. I have three of the most amazing adults in the on the planet. Four. I work for Compassion. As I said, I'm from New Zealand, and I've been coming to Good Life for about 5 years now, predominantly in the night service because of our work. We do lots of things in other churches on Sunday mornings. So that's a little bit about me now. Who was I before I became a Christian? I grew up in New Zealand. I was a pretty normal kid, had a good mum and dad, good family. I was a bit of a rebel. I was a bit insecure, really, and often that's what happens with insecure people. They overcompensate by being the class clown and just trying to, you know, look at me, do I fit? Can I fit in with you? When I finished school, I went to do a nursing course, but unfortunately, my partying got into, you know, just didn't really work with the nursing, so I gave that up, and then I decided I better work out what is it that I'm supposed to do with my life. So like anybody who was looking for something, you know, purpose in life, the really good thing to do is go on a hitchhiking holiday around New Zealand because you're bound to find it there. So I did. A friend of mine and I, we were quite fairly raving hippies at the time, we went on a hitchhiking trip around New Zealand, and we even hitchhiked on a boat, believe it or not, and sailed around the... That's not going to work, is it? Let me get rid of it then. Sailed around the Coromandel Peninsula. During that time, we worked on an organic market garden. We slept in a teepee. We got involved with a whole lot of crew called the Bhagwan Rajneeshas. Anyone heard of Bhagwan Rajneesh? Oh, heck. Only the older people in the room. Rats. They were the orange people. It was a serious cult, transcendental meditation, lots of weird stuff. So we sort of checked that out for a while, and then we're like, yeah, no, don't think this is really where we're supposed to be, and carried on in our journey. So I didn't really think that I was ever looking for God. I don't know what I thought I was looking for. I was just looking to fit in, really. I don't think I was looking particularly for God. Definitely not God in the shape of Jesus and church and all that boring stuff. So when I was 21, I came over here to Australia for a year to work as a nanny. And I came with a friend and we were just going to make enough money to head off and actually go around the whole world at some point. So just before I was going to go around the world, I went home to New Zealand for 1 week for my brother's wedding. Inadvertently got saved, became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus. How do you do that without actually trying? Oh, that's a whole nother story, but I did. So God sideswiped me, said, "You need me." I went, "Whoa, yes, I do. Come in." Very short version. So my friend who I'm going around with the world with, she gets sick, she gets glandular fever, and she can't go on this trip around the world with me. She rings me up in New Zealand, she's in Australia, and says, "I can't go." And I go, "Oh, no worries. I've got Jesus. I can do anything. I'm off by myself." So no idea, you know. Went off around the world, started my trip around the world with a backpack and a Bible and not a clue in the world what I was supposed to do to be a Christian. So I was like, where's the rules? Somebody tell me the rules. What are the rules? So I thought they might be in the Bible. So I started looking in the Bible. Well, this week we have been doing, for those of you who don't know, Good Life is reading the Bible from the front cover to the back cover all in 1 year. And this week we were in an area of the Bible that was amazing because I finally found the rules. It took me 30 years. I found the rules. So the rules, it was really easy to find them too, actually, because the chapters gave it away. And chapter names, you know, says one is in Colossians 3, the rules for holy living. Yes, got it. And living as children of light in Ephesians 4. So I thought, awesome, I have found the rules. I'm set. So let's read those. So let's go, we're going to read the Ephesians 1 actually. Ephesians 4, starting at 20. So that says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So you'll see in there, there's a whole lot of things. There's a whole lot of rules. There's a whole lot of don't do this anymore. So I wrote down a list of them. And first one, put off the old self, put on the new. Speak the truth, stop lying. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't steal anymore. Work hard. Share with those in need. No unwholesome talk coming out of our mouths. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. No bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, or malice. Be compassionate and forgive each other. So there it is, all the rules that you need to follow, and that's all we need to do is just follow those rules. I could stop now. Do you think that's a good place to stop? No, maybe not. Okay, no. It actually says that we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. So Ephesians 4, the 22 to 24 part says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And the Message says it like this: "But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected to that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you." So I'm starting to think it's not really got a lot to do with keeping the rules. Verses 22 and 24 are the teaching I thought I was looking for, the rules that I wanted in my life, but I actually needed to hear the voice of Jesus and to accept him and to choose to have my thoughts changed and my actions changed, or my actions will change along with that, so that I was going to lead a life that was a lot less selfish than the one I had before, a lot less about me. So it talks about putting off the old person and putting on the new. And if you're like me and you like rules — I don't really like rules, I'm a bit rebellious — but you need some rules and you need some guidelines, and think, how? How do I do this? It's okay to read it, but how do I actually do it? What do I have to do? Put it into place. So what's the old person and what's the new person? We're going to have a look at four principles that actually help us to understand that from this area that we're looking in the Bible today. One is make a decision. Two, change from the inside. Three, allow your thinking to be transformed. And four, be captivated by Jesus. So Paul's actually talking to the Ephesians. They've already decided to follow Jesus. He's not talking to the people who haven't. He's reminding them that you've actually already made this decision and you need to take off the old and put on the new. Like I told you that when I became a Christian, it was kind of by default. I wasn't really looking for God. I was fine, I thought. I believed in this theory that I'm okay, you're okay. If we don't do anything terribly much to hurt each other, then we're all going to be okay. And that's all we needed. Like, that's fine. That was actually a lie. And it still is a lie. And if we live like that, it's a lie, because we're separated from God in that attitude and in that theory of life. Because everything that has meaning comes from God. Everything that has meaning comes from God. So everything that doesn't come from God is meaningless. So my life before, God had given me life, so my whole life wasn't completely meaningless. But if I didn't follow the way he wanted me to live, the things that I was doing really weren't worthwhile. If you think about what's going to last, and we think, you know, the most meaningful thing in life is love. We just want to be loved. And that's pretty much what I was looking for. I wanted to be loved. I wanted to fit in and I wanted to be loved. But love will die when we die. Love will let us down. People will let us down. People will hurt us that we thought loved us. Possessions and wealth and stuff are just chaff in the wind in the end. We spend a lot of time on that. Even if your attitude is, I just really want to make a difference in life, if that difference isn't for the kingdom of God, what is the point? It's all meaningless. It's like we need to consult God as the master planner. You know, he's got the plan for creation. He's got the plan for my life. And actually, the plan for my life is very similar to the plan for your life. And it's a kingdom plan. If I ignore that, it's like me looking at a block of land and saying, it's not my block of land, it's just down the road from me, but it's vacant and I'm going to go and plant an amazing garden on that block of land. I'm going to spend heaps of time working on it. I'm going to plant fruit trees and vegetables and flowers and everything. And just as the awesome crop is coming about, then I go there one day to harvest my crop and there's a dirty big backhoe in that garden. And it's digging it all up because town planning way back when said, we're going to put a supermarket on that block of land. I forgot to check with the town planner to see whether my plan was actually worthwhile and was going to have any meaning and was going to last. My life before I became a Christian was very much like that. I forgot to check with the master planner. The only time I really checked in with him was when I was in trouble. And I'd be like, God, if you're out there, please help me. And I promise I'll be good from now on. And that was it. That was the only time I checked in to see what the plan was. It was pretty much on my terms. When we start to see our lives without God as meaningless, then we need to make a conscious decision. For some people, that point comes in one bam, like it did for me, when God just opened up the fact that I needed him in my life and I could see it as clear as day. And I said, yes, I do. For other people, it's a journey throughout their life and you're not really conscious of when you took off the old and put on the new. For some people, it comes to a point where we just say, I just can't do this without you anymore. My dad was like that. When I was 7, my 13-year-old sister died from a brain tumour and she'd struggled with that all since I was 1. My mum and dad, of course, and my whole family were devastated, but my dad set his heart against God at that point. There cannot be a loving God if my daughter could die. There cannot be a loving God if 20 children can be shot in Connecticut. That just can't be okay. So I'm never going to go into the God box. So that happened, and then my mum had a brain aneurysm and was for 7 or 8 years in and out of a coma. My dad was there, this was a lot later on, my dad was there at the hospital every day, feeding her through a tube, looking after her, loving her, singing to her, praying for her in his way, and she died. It was at that point that my dad said, this life is meaningless. The things that I thought had eternal meaning don't have meaning, and I need God. And he came to us kids and he said, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. Can you pray for me? Can you help me to know Jesus like you do? That was amazing. It was incredible. But he was like 82 years old at that point. I would have been so much happier. I am happy. I'm so happy that he came to know Jesus. But he died 6 months later. And his life had been really hard. Not to say that when you're a Christian, your life is, you know, always easy. We know that. So we can actually be driven by the need to prove ourselves and driven by our fears. If that's the case, then we're not actually free at all. And we need to make a decision to be connected with God. God is massive. Hebrews 1:10-11 says, he made the universe, the heavens are the work of his hands. So is this the kind of God that we just kind of tack on to our lives and yell out to when times are tough and we need some help? He made the universe. He made you and me. He made everything that is amazing. And sometimes we just give him the time of day when it suits us. And even now, as people who I think most of you here probably know Jesus, how much are we working to his plan? How much are we taking off the old, putting on the new, and choosing to live life his way, checking in with him, seeing what that looks like, and actually doing that, or are we just tacking him on the end of our lives? It's time to take off the old garment and put on the new one. Put off an old self and put on a new self. And this doesn't take place on the outside, actually, even though it's talking about garments. It's actually about things that go on the inside. Ephesians 4:25-31 talks about behaviour. It says, don't lie, don't steal, work hard, care for the needy and the poor, you know, all the rules. But 22 and 24 come first. Before the doing comes the being. Who you are is the big change, not what you do. That comes from who you are. So I was trying to work out what to do, what are the things I need to do. The thing I needed to do was open up my heart and be who God is asking me to be, have my mind transformed, and then the outward would come. So what does it mean to be changed on the inside, to be renewed? Well, it means at least this, that we actually get a new set of motives. Why we do the things we do is critical. Not just what we do, why we do the things that we do. It's not head thinking or the rules or the right thing to do, but it's about our heart motive. And it becomes then no longer about me, but all about him and what he wants me to do. And who he wants me to be. It's not all about what he actually wants you to do. You know, I think earlier this year we talked about being bearers of his name. And it was so much about not what you do, but whose name you bear when you are doing those things and where you are. And that God has a plan for our lives, but it's not like we have to find that one single plan. That he's okay with a whole heap of things that we do, as long as we do it in him. It's about changing on the inside, so our motive is to honour God in all we do. It's not about me. The changed actions may look the same, but the motivation is actually different. The acceptance of what the Gospels say changes our motivations dramatically, and we change on the inside, and the outside starts to look different. Believe me, my outside looks a lot different to what it used to. Haha, yes, I'm older. But the things that I do now compared to the things I did before are only because of the transformation that's gone on inside of me and the thought processes that have changed as well. So it's a lot about identity. You know, I told you that I was a bit insecure and I was looking to fit in and I wanted to have an identity. The identity that God wants me to have is his. If we're living in a new identity, our identity is God's, not ours. And the core of who we are will show when things challenge us. So we have disappointments. If you go for the job of your dreams and you don't get it, you'll be disappointed. But if your identity is solid, rock solid in Jesus, then you won't be devastated. I had a really close friend for 7 years. She was my best friend. She was like my kid's second mum, and I thought that we were going to be friends forever. Unfortunately, something happened, and she ended up really backstabbing our family big time. And I won't go into all the details, but it was pretty horrendous, and she was like a sister to me, really, really close. I went to bed. I was devastated. I went to bed and I was like, I'm never getting up again. That's it. I'm done. My identity has been smashed. My name has been slandered. My. It's all about me. It's all about how now our church will think of us. It's all about how now our community will think of me. Me. It's all about me. I stayed there for a couple of days. I have to admit, I stayed there for a couple of days in this really big pity party. And then it wasn't till I allowed God to start speaking to me and saying, is it really about you? Is all your life all about you? Or is it about who you are in me? Where is your identity? Where is your identity set? Is it set in me or is it set in you? Because if it's set in you, it's not going to be good. So I had to change the focus of my identity from me to him. If we really believe who Jesus is and what he's done for us and who we are as new creations in him, then nothing can actually get to our identity. And it's usually when we stuff up along the way and go, oh, I'm not believing that identity. I'm not believing that what Jesus did for me on the cross is enough. That's when our identity can get damaged. But when we look back at him and we change our thinking, then our identity is secure again in him. The disappointments fade away and we believe God has the best for us. His kingdom master plan is actually the best one that you could ever have. So maybe get rid of the plans that you have if you haven't been submitting them to God, and start thinking about submitting your whole self to God and walking in the way he wants you to. So putting off and putting on morality is not really about becoming a Christian too, you know, it's a bit more about the rules. But just being nice is not being a Christian. Christianity is actually nothing about being nice. Christianity and morality are very different. One's about keeping a set of rules. Those rules keep coming back. Keeping a set of rules. And we judge ourselves on how well we're doing in those rules by judging other people. Well, at least I'm doing better than them. At least I'm not gossiping as much as her. So we measure ourselves on others rather than looking into the face of Jesus. Morality says, look how well you're doing, and you applaud yourself, your high standard of morality. But truth is a living thing. You take it into you. Nice people are just nice people, but change on the inside comes from more than just nice on the outside. You have lots of nice on the outside and fake. It's the inside that... Morality is about having a very strong self-will. So actually, being really good and moral is only for very strong people. It doesn't help people like me who are actually failures and not strong all the time. Normal people and morality, apart from the grace of God, has no humility, depth or warmth. So putting off the old and on the new is a change from the inside out. So how does the change happen? The scripture says, 23 says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. It's about your thinking. The Holy Spirit taking hold of your thinking and your attitudes. It's about the direction of your thinking. What is challenging the direction of your thinking at this time in your life? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it stuff, or is it TV? Is it pride? Is it ego? Is it your desire to get ahead? What is it that is taking your thinking? Releasing our thinking and having our thinking transformed by the Holy Spirit is the most important thing. If you've got a voice in your head that says, actually, you're never going to amount to anything, don't believe it. You only need to read the Bible to see what Jesus did, to say he's already made you worthwhile. Here's an example of becoming renewed. There's this guy called Saint Augustine that some of you may have heard of. And apparently he was a sex addict before he surrendered to God. But after his conversion, one day he met one of his old mistresses and she was all over him. He didn't react the way that she wanted him to. They met in the street. He didn't respond and she was confused and thought, he doesn't recognize me. And she said, but Augustine, it is I. And he said, I know, but it is not I. He had been transformed. She was the same person. She thought he didn't recognize her, but he'd been transformed from the inside out. He looked the same on the outside. His actions changed, and his what he was accepting and how he was living was completely transformed. So some of us have got really thick skin, a bit like a rhinoceros. And you can say, it's really hard to take off this old skin. I've been wearing this for a long time. It's really leathery. Some of you haven't been wearing it for long at all. But it's really leather and it's hard to get rid of. And it's hard to take on the soft, Holy Spirit sensitive skin. So how am I going to do that? The verses aren't actually saying that you must make yourself new. They're saying be renewed. It's not something that you can do, but something that actually we need to be captivated by. If we're captivated by Jesus, if we're captivated by the truth, if we're captivated by this new way of living, then it will happen from the inside out. And that old skin, that old rhinoceros skin, is going to come off, and the soft Holy Spirit skin is going to replace that. We can look at Jesus and see that when he came to earth at Christmas, like we're about to celebrate, that he actually came in the form of a man. So we're trying to take off the old and put on the new. It was almost like he did the reverse. He came and made himself as a man so that we could see his character, so that we could see what the new could look like, and we could model ourselves on that. It's about enrolling in the school of Jesus, learning who Jesus is, looking at him, dissecting the word, seeing his character, having our minds transformed, having our thinking transformed. The school of Jesus change comes in a totally different way to the school of morality. You know, there are 1,000 Christian books about how to be a better Christian. I don't know. I don't know if they're right or if they're wrong. But if we enroll in the school of Jesus, if we look at Jesus as the master planner and the teacher, then we can't go wrong. So if we choose to take off the old and put on the new, be renewed in our minds, I believe that we can actually do what the first verse of Ephesians 5 says. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Our lives can be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And believe me, that is the best place that we want to be. What would you rather do? Put off the old and on the new daily, or be part of the kingdom plan, or just keep on with the "I'm okay, you're okay, just don't hurt anybody and we'll all be okay" lies and philosophy of living? It really is a daily thing. It's not something that you can do once. It's like you need to work out your salvation daily. You need to have your mind renewed daily. We need to make choices. Choices about what we're going to set our minds on. Choices about the things that are going to influence our lives. It happens daily and in more depth the more we allow ourselves to be captivated by Jesus. So I invite you to take on the old. No, I don't. Take off the old and put on the new. Make a decisive decision. So these are the things that we started with, the four things. Make a decisive decision. Don't just invite the creator of the universe to be an add-on to your life. I don't know about you, but I am so guilty of that at times. You can get comfortable, you get complacent in this new as well, and Jesus is just there. That's not a good place for him to be. He can be so much more in our lives. He can help us to be so much more in his kingdom plan and his kingdom rule across this earth and for eternity. So don't tack him on the end. Welcome change from the inside. Allow your thinking to be transformed. Pray for God to direct your thinking and be captivated by Jesus. I think there are things in this world that captivate us. There are things that are just on the television all the time, or in the news all the time, or they're the latest fashion and they're there in our faces all the time. And we can get easily captivated by these things. To be easily captivated by Jesus, it comes in the Word. It comes from surrender. It comes from dying to yourself. Get rid of the self plan. Take up the Jesus plan. Enroll in the school of Jesus. This is a great place to be. So off with the old, on with the new. And it sort of sounds really trite. Off with the old, on with the new. It's really easy. Just do it. You'll be sorted. It's not. I know that. So I want to pray for us as we finish that God will help us in this, because it's all about Him enabling us, not about us trying and keeping the rules. Thanks, God, for tonight. Thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that our lives are so meaningful when we live them for you. I pray, Father, for every person here, that as we leave tonight, we'll think about that taking off. Have we really taken off the old? Have we really moved into the new? Do we choose daily to have our thoughts transformed by you? Lord, I know for myself that's not always true, so I pray that you would help us all to live that way, to honour you, to serve you, to be transformed by you, and to be captivated by you. So God, have your way in us and through us. Amen.